We ended part one of Send Me 2 weeks ago with Israel and Judah engaged in a vicious civil war. You remember, Israel had enlisted the help of Syria to the north, and together they had launched a massive attack against Judah to the south. The battle ensued, and 120,000 soldiers on the part of Judah lost their lives, the cream of the crop. King Ahaz and what was left of his army came back to Jerusalem in disgrace, fleeing for their lives, taking refuge behind these massive walls. And here you see a picture of the Tower of David, still left over, rebuilt a little bit, I'm sure, of the kind of walls that they hid behind. Ahaz and, in fact, the entire kingdom were terrified that even Jerusalem's walls might be breached. But it was at that very moment when the life of the king and the subjects and all of Jerusalem hung in the balance, that God gave a message to Isaiah, and Isaiah then transferred that to Ahaz. And he said, you'll recall, Ahaz, don't be concerned about these two smoking firebrands. I will just deliver this city out of their hands, and neither you nor your people need to worry. In fact, just to prove that I will do what I say I will do, choose any sign. Whatever you ask, he said, I'll do it. I saw a commercial on TV recently. Maybe you've seen the same one featuring John McEnroe. You remember John was a famous bad boy of tennis? He had a reputation for arguing loud and long about every call that was just close, you know, with the line judge or with the referee. Perhaps this will give you an example of what it was like. Go ahead, show that clip. If you can't make it happen, that's all right. Takes a lot of technology to pull together a little YouTube clip and drop it right in there. Let's not worry about it. In the ad, John comes up to the person on the car rental lot with his paperwork to pick up his car. Choose any car you want, the person in the lot says to John very politely. Of course, John is prepared to argue with him. You cannot be serious, he storms. Any car? That's right, sir. Any car. Well, okay. He lowers his voice. He smiles like he's won the battle, you know, the argument, and he goes to pick up his car. And that's the same picture that I have in my mind when Isaiah gives Ahaz the option. Go ahead. Pick any sign. You cannot be serious. Any sign? Yes, any sign. And I can imagine his mind is flirting with all these possibilities. One after another, he rejects them. Too easy. Too easy. But then reality sets in. What am I thinking? I can't go along with this charade. I know what Isaiah's up to. He's trying to convert me. He's trying to get me to go back to the worship of Yahweh. And so in the end, Ahaz refuses to choose. He'd made up his mind long ago that he didn't want anything to do with that God, the God of Israel. Nor was he going to ask for his help when he needed it. He has his own resources, thank you. And he wants nothing to do with the God of his fathers. So let's pick up the story right there where we left off 2 weeks ago. And as we look at sacred history from Isaiah's perspective, I want to try to answer two key questions today. Here they are. Can we show them up there? Going the wrong way. One back. Nope, it's not showing up. Maybe it got deleted. Anyway, here are the two questions. Why do some people choose to follow God and rejoice in His path, while others, often with similar backgrounds, prefer to chart their own course? And number two, what is the difference that those two choices make in our lives? So those are the two things that we want to look at today as we open God's Word together. The hand King Ahaz chooses to play is a very dicey one. He's going to depend on the king of Assyria to come to his rescue. He's playing with fire and he knows it. Would you take your Bibles? Turn to 2 Kings, where Sam was reading from earlier this morning. 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. We're going to go back and forth between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. So be ready to flip back and forth between these two parallel accounts. 2 Kings 16, 7 and 8. Verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against me. Now notice what Ahaz does. So he took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. How's that work out? Well, this time the gamble pays off. Look at verse 9. So the king of Assyria heeded him. He listened to him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried his people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. So what's happening here? What we're seeing, and by the way, this is a picture of the king, an actual relief. You can see the long beards that they had, very decorated. That's not his hair, that's a cap that he's wearing with these little things hanging down back behind. 2,600 years old. But Rezin, the king of Syria, when Tiglath-Pileser attacked his capital city there in Damascus, decides he better race back home and take care of business. And so he's on his way north back to fight against him. Pekah, the king of Israel, says, wait a minute, now I can't be expected to go all alone against Judah. So he returns back to his capital, Samaria. And you can see those both up there. And he's preparing, because if Tiglath-Pileser is victorious, guess what? He's going to come down very possibly and attack Syria or attack Samaria. So Ahaz wins, doesn't need God, and he's feeling so good because, you know, he's made an end run around God and got what he needed. He travels all the way up to Damascus to thank the Assyrian king personally. Now, just remember something here. As both Moses and Joshua had pointed out to the Israelite nation hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, before they invaded Canaan even, they said, if you rebel against God, the God who brought you out of Egypt with these mighty signs and miracles, and if you follow the gods of the nations that you're driving out, then God is going to withhold from you his blessings, his protection, his provisions. You will be defenseless against the powerful nations around you, and your end will be worse than your beginning. 2 Chronicles, let's go back to that parallel passage, 28, verse 16. And we'll just follow through there a little bit. 28, beginning with verse 16. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. So he's being attacked now, you see, by others, just as God had foretold. For again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines had also invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Now notice, verse 20. Also, Tiglath-Pileser, where we heard that name before, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him. Did not assist him this time, but instead enlisted on the forces of those who were against Judah. For Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. But it did not help him. Can't play that hand again, you see. Those who play with fire eventually get burned. Isn't that right? Now, you might have thought that Ahaz would have learned something from the experience of his northern cousins, who Assyria had come down after they had defeated the Syrians and came down and defeated then the northern kingdom of Israel and took thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of their cousins north. Marched them off as slaves into the countries of the east. But no, obstinate and rebellious to the end, Ahaz instead ordered that the very doors of the temple would be closed. Boarded up the temple. Can we show the next slide, please? He had the furnishings removed from the temple. He even set up pagan altars on all of the corners there in Jerusalem. And he went around to the cities in the rest of Judah, and on the high places, they set up these pagan altars that look something like this. As if that were not enough, you notice that Moloch is carrying a baby in his hand. This was one of the gods that they worshipped. And this king, this wicked king, actually sacrificed some of his own sons to these false gods. That's how far he took it. After reigning only 16 years, at the age of 44, he died. And I can just imagine there was a collective sigh of relief on the part, at least, of God's faithful in Judah, that finally this king was gone. Of course, the question on everyone's mind was, what is Prince Hezekiah going to be like? Is he going to follow his father, Ahaz, his wicked father? Or is he perhaps going to model his kingdom after his grandfather, the godly king before him, Jotham? Well, they didn't have long to wait. Chapter 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." It had become a place of refuse. That's how far. "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord your God. They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the habitation of the Lord, and they've turned their backs on him." Now let's look at verses 9 and 10. "For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword." Why have they fallen by the sword? Because they have turned their back away from God. "Our sons and our daughters, our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart," the young king says, "it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Hezekiah wasted no time in reversing what his father had done. He realized that God's judgments were just about ready to come onto the land of Judah in the same way that they had in the north. Just as easily as what was happening to them could now happen right there in Judah. Let's go back to 2 Kings 18 to pick up some additional details here. Like I said, we'll kind of go back and forth here a little bit. 2 Kings 18. And let's look at verse 3. Notice the path that Hezekiah chose. Verse 3. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And now notice, what is the result of this kind of life? This kind of a purpose. The Lord was with him, verse 7 says. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. All kinds of good things as a result of following the Lord. Let's stop right here now. Let's just pause for a moment and think this through. I see two options in life that are being depicted here in this story. Follow your own path, like Ahaz. Do your own thing. Follow the customs and the practices of the unconverted. Battle the prince of the world. Lose to him over and over again. And finally, die, feeling unloved and unappreciated. I could think of a number of people that just recently passed away here in our world whose lives seem to follow very closely that of Ahaz. Maybe you can too. Or, number two, second path, you can follow the way of the Lord like Hezekiah did. You can serve him, you can worship him in the beauty of holiness. You can receive his protection from the enemies around you. You can be victorious in battle. You can prosper, and you can be at peace. Which experience in life would you rather have? But you say, Pastor, it's not so clear as the Bible makes it sound. Not so clear cut. If it were, then everyone would be a Christian, right? Rice Christians, they used to use the term. But my friends, listen, I'm only a messenger. This is not me that's saying that. This is what God is saying. Over and over again. Now it's true, as followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the God of heaven, being a 3D Christian, and you remember what that is? Definitely, what? Devoted, disciple. Now listen, we've gone over that again numerous times, haven't we? A 3D Christian, what is it? Definitely, devoted, disciple. I want you to remember that. 3D Christians, that's what God is calling all of us to be. 3D Christians. Just to be a 3D Christian doesn't mean that you're not going to face challenges and difficulties. You all know that by experience. But generally speaking, when you look at the overall tenor of the Christian life is vastly superior to that of the nominal and non-Christian. Right here and right now. I sort of see it like a bubble. A bubble of protection, a bubble of peace in a world full of strife, full of anxiety. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that kind of bubble in your own life? That means yes. This means no. Yes or no? Most of you are nodding your heads, if you're moving your head at all. Would you trade in Hezekiah's life for Ahaz's life? Would you? Not getting much response today. Are you folks awake out there? I wouldn't. Verse 11 describes what happened to the northern tribes when they set a course apart from the abundant life that God had destined for them. Look at it there. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. That's what happened to the northern tribes. Why did that happen? Verse 12 tells us. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but they transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded them, and they would neither hear nor do them. Now let's pick up the story as it continues chronologically over there in chapter 20. You know, sometimes the Bible doesn't just go sequentially. So we're going to need to skip now to 20 to find out what happens next. Chapter 20. Several years into his reign, King Hezekiah develops a fatal disease. His friend Isaiah is there at his bedside to give him the divine prognosis, and it's not a good one. Hezekiah, however, is not ready to go out peacefully. And so we read there in 20 and verse 3, his prayer. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And the Bible says that Hezekiah wept bitterly. The Bible also says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. Do you know that after Isaiah delivered that prognosis and he was on his way out of the palace, before he got out to the front steps, God gave him the message and sent him back. And he said, and we read it there in verse 5, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I have heard your prayers." Does God hear our prayers, friends? The effectual, fervent prayer he hears. That's what it says. I have heard your prayer. Don't you think it's quite possible that the king remembers hearing about God's offer to his father for a sign? Oh, yes, I think it's very likely. Now, it's his opportunity, and he's not going to let it slip by. Now, God doesn't give Hezekiah carte blanche like he did for his father Ahaz. But here's what he does. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll either spin the earth's rotation forward 10 degrees, or you'll have the choice. I'll reverse it 10 degrees. You choose. You choose. So Hezekiah is saying to himself, let's see. If it makes it go forward, that's not so great. But what about making it go backwards? Now that's impossible. I wonder if God could do that. So he says to Isaiah, ask God to make the shadow on the sundial move backwards. And so Isaiah falls on his face and he prays to God. And my friends, I want to tell you that both prophet and king went out to the garden and they watched this happen. Now, it didn't happen immediately because it would be 3 days until he could get up, right? But when the appropriate time came, they went out into the garden. And there was that big sundial set up. And they watched that shadow going across, slow down, stop, and then go backwards. Incredible. I looked it up on the internet. There was actually an explanation of what would happen if the earth stopped rotating. I was trying to think that through in my mind, you know, and no, I can't figure this out. So I went to some people who would know as they thought about that. And the earth is spinning how fast? Yes, good for you. 1,000 miles an hour. So if you were to slow it down gradually, that would probably be okay. But if you stopped it right away and went backwards, everything that wasn't fastened into bedrock, this scientist said, would just go zipping along at 1,000 miles an hour and right out into space. Everything would go, houses, people, everything swept right out into space. Now you're going to say, well, God didn't have to do something big like that. I mean, he could have just made the shadow go. He could have just given him, you know, some kind of fixed his eyes or something like that. No, my friends, this actually happened. How do we know that? Because scientists around the world observed it. And those guys over there in Babylon sent 1,000 miles coming across the Fertile Crescent and down to check it out because they heard that it happened because of Hezekiah's prayer. So it was an observable phenomena that took place. Now here's the thing that impresses me. Isn't it astounding how far our God will go to prove his love and faithfulness? Isn't it astounding? And to follow up my original question, here's the key question. Why did Ahaz reject the Lord's gracious offer for a sign? God would have done the same thing. He would have done anything for Ahaz. Why did Ahaz refuse? While his son Hezekiah was bold enough to ask God for an indication of his affectionate regard. Here's what I've concluded. See what you think. The issue boils down to one of relationship. Relationship. Ahaz, you see, rejected God as his father. He rejected God's ways. Like Cain and so many before him, he chose to plot a different course. Now, it wasn't that he didn't believe in God. It wasn't that he doubted his creative power. He wasn't an atheist. He just wanted to live his own life, his own way. And we know where that way eventually ended up. And it ends up the same way every time. Not just for the Ahazes of the world, but for us today. Every time we choose a separate direction, a separate path from the path that God has revealed graciously to us and consented to protect us and to prosper us. Every time we set our path after the path of the world. And when God clearly tells us what to do and we say, no, thank you, I'm going to do it my way. The consequences are as clear-cut in our lives, eventually, as it was between Hezekiah and Ahaz. Now, our time's getting away from us here, gentlemen, and back, and so I'm going to skip so we can try to end about on time this last page. And I want to take us right down to the second to the last slide. Paul wrote something. He said that all things happened to them as examples and they were written down for our admonition, right? Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all these wonderful, great stories in the Bible that we've been sharing together and will continue to do so, all of those are for us. They were recorded, they were kept there so that we could learn from them. What have we learned today? Here's what I learned this week, the last few weeks as I've been studying. From Isaiah, I learned that God will use us as messengers. messengers of his perfect plan to share with our family, our friends, our neighbors. He calls us, sends us, and we have to respond. From Isaiah, you remember, who because of his pride and because of his arrogance went into the temple and tried to offer sacrifices, and immediately he got that leprous disease. Pride and disobedience can be hazardous to our health. Thirdly, from Ahaz, we learn that it's dangerous to trust the gods, other people in this world. Sometimes they might come to our assistance, and sometimes they may not. It's dangerous to trust them. You can only depend on God. And from Hezekiah, this wonderful king, we learn that God's promises of prosperity and success are dependent on our relationship, an abiding relationship with our Father. And so as we leave today, and as we make our choices for the path that we're going to follow, I'm just praying for you and for myself that we can learn from the mistakes of other people and that we can follow the path that God has chosen for each one of us, a path of success, a path of prosperity, a path that brings us ultimate peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, truly these stories of the Bible are just so rich with meaning. We thank you for helping us to unfold the meaning today, the difference between these two kings and how you were able to use this prophet Isaiah. Thank you for recording those passages and those stories for us to understand and to learn, to glean glimpses of your character. Lord, we're so thankful that we see right here in our midst young people making the choices and the decisions that would put them on the right path for eternity. Young people who have turned away from the allurement of the world and have turned to the God of heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for saving them and for saving each one of us and giving us a new opportunity today to choose you and to choose your path and your plan. Please dismiss us, O Lord, with your blessing. Guide us through this new week. In the name of Jesus, we pray.